If you have a Bible, let's start again tonight. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we were talking about how people view us. And looking at some examples in the scripture, this will be the last night, try to get these other three or four in. And be the last night, and then week after next week will be our reception for new members. And after that, we'll be starting a new series, which I'm excited about to some degree. Probably get over that excitement out the first night, but anyhow. In verse 3 again, Paul said this, "Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ," notice, epistles of Christ, that means your letter is written by Christ. The epistle means a letter written. And ye are letters written by Christ. And then he said, notice, ministered by us. In other words, God had used the Apostle Paul and those involved with these people's life to direct them and help them move and that epistle to live more so for Christ that people could read their lives. He said, but notice, these epistles are not written with ink, not written in tables of stone, but they're written with the Spirit of God, of the living God, and they're in fleshly tablets of the heart. He quotes Jeremiah 31, verse 33 for this. And so last week we talked and said, we looked at the things about God, who Jesus was, what did he do, what was his purpose here. We talked about how was he viewed. And now we're going to end up, any legacy we live, how will we be viewed? Or how are we being viewed, and how will we be viewed when we leave this earth? We talked about Solomon, and we said that Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. He was he was very wealthy. We also know he taught what God requires of all ages, and as we look in the book of Proverbs, look in Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, God really used him. But one of the amazing things about it, in 1 Kings verse chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, we see that the Bible says he had 700 wives and princes and 300 concubines. And the result was, of that many women in his life, he ended up turned his heart from the Lord. And, of course, he became mindful of pleasure and possessions. And he left the Lord. When anything comes between God, the people in God, therefore, there will be a lot of trouble. And Solomon had that. Now, for about 20 years of his king, while he was king of Israel, 22 years, things went well. But then suddenly all of this caught up with him. And God had to deal with Solomon. And, of course, we know that he was a child of God. He was a king. But at the same time, God doesn't pull any punches when it comes to even his own people if they get out of the will of God. That's all there is to it. So, again, Solomon was a good example for us to see. He reigned some 40 years over the nation of Israel. And in that time, about 22 years probably, he probably was in the early years of his ministry, certainly. We saw what he said. God said, ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And you remember what he asked? Tell me. Wisdom. Give me wisdom that he might handle these people of God. And God said he's pleased with that. And he said, because of that, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth, I'm going to give you other things too. And he did that to Solomon because of what he asked for. So we know Solomon's heart was right in those early years. But God is showing us, even in the scripture, how easy it is for pleasure and possession to take us away from God and really not understand what's happening to him. He has to let things that happen to people under those circumstances like that. So he was led into idolatry and into sin, the scripture says, because of those women in his life at that time. Now, I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 12. I want to pick up about three or four quickly. I want to show you some other people also. We think about the legacy they left and about the history of their lives. But in Genesis chapter 12, we talked about last week, there's another fellow by the name of Abraham. Now, when you think about Abraham, whose name was Abram in Genesis 12, what do you think of when you hear Abraham's name of the Old Testament? What do you think of?
Father Abraham.
What else? Anything else? That's right. He was willing to. He showed his love for the Lord. So another thing that's very, very familiar for people who do much study in the scriptures is that the Bible says that he was a friend of God. If you go to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, and then James also said in chapter 2, verse 23, that he was, James said that he was called the friend of God. So that shows a side of him that even though Abraham had some problems, God still knew his heart. He knew when he'd speak to him like it did that David would listen. Now, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 12, we see the calling out of Abraham, and God tells him he's going to make a nation out of him, and he tells him to go into the land, and Abraham in verse 4 departs as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and he took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son, and they went to the land, and then you see in verse 7, God said, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, when I give this land, and there I build an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, this was very familiar when people did something for God or began to do something to worship God, build an altar for a sacrifice. This came all the way back from Adam's day. And so now Abram this time, whose name will come Abraham later as the father of many nations, he's worshiping God the right way. He seems to have the right thing. He certainly believes God, because the only thing you've seen, God has said, listen, I want you to get out of your kinder country. And that's a wonderful thing. When I get in this history part looking at things, it's going to be a blessing. Because God shows it. Sometimes we have to get away from our kinder if God is to do what he needs to do in our life. Because we can be handicapped. We can be hindered by some things in this life to keep us from doing what God has to do. I wonder if there had been mothers and dads and kept their children from serving the Lord because they didn't want to see them go somewhere they didn't like for them to go. And amazing thing, he said to Abram here, and when you build up to this and understand why, he said, I want you out of your kinder. I'm going to take you to a place I'm going to show you. Because what I've got to do through you, you can't have people who are all the time talking it down and not encouraging you and enforcing it. I'm going to be talking direct to you, and I'll have to deal with you, and you have to deal with me. And so he called him out of the sands of the sea, even his own family, and took him to a place where God could prepare him for what he wanted to do without that outside stuff coming in and people questioning all the time. I guarantee if you try to serve the Lord in it all on a full-time basis, you're going to have a number of people, friends and family, sometime wonder what's happened to you because they just think you've lost your mind and probably are going to do something that's foolish when you're just trying to serve God. And God has said to Abram, I'm not going to give that chance to you now. Of course, we understand his dad and all died before this. But anyhow, now he takes his wife and Sarah, and they head towards this land. And now God shows him the land, so I'm going to give it to you. Now, interesting thing to me, because 400 years later, when they got into the land, God brought them out, and they ended up in Egypt, you know, for a period of time. It said to his place of milk and honey when they came out of Egypt 390, 400 years later. It's going to be a place of milk and honey, and just, you know, everything's going to be just an ideal place. But now when Abram gets here this time, one of the first things that happened in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. It didn't look no ways like God said it would be later. He told over there when they sent those spies out to go into the land, you remember that in Joshua's day? And they came back and said, man, this place is full of milk and honey. But it wasn't in Abraham's day. When he got into the land, he had to go south. And this Bible said in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And as he went into Egypt, I have to kind of paraphrase something. He went into Egypt, and then he said to his wife, because he knew how the Pharaohs were in verse 11. He said, behold, I know that they are a Pharaoh-looking woman. She must have been a beautiful woman. And he said, I also understand what the Pharaohs are doing. I say to thee, thou art my sister. I say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, and it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was a fair lady, and so was fair of Pharaoh. Now, you see, the Pharaoh had he had the power to have the husband killed if he wanted the wife. If he wanted the wife, he didn't want the husband around anywhere. And Abram knew this. And he says to Sarah, now when we get down there, he's going to look at you. Listen, I know I'm your husband. You're a fair-looking woman. And I know what we hear of Pharaoh, if he sees you, he's going to want you part of his harem. And when you get there, if you don't say that you're my sister, then I'll be off the scene. And so what happens? Well, someone says, that's a lie. And then other people say, well, babe, wait a minute. Now, wait, he didn't really tell a complete lie because Sarah was his half-sister. You check her genealogies. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. A lie is a lie. You can't tell a half lie. Amen? Amen? If we could, we all get beyond wrath of God. But no, you can't tell a half lie. A lie is a lie. And when you talk to someone, say, well, I'm glad I might lie once in a while, but I'm not a liar. Well, how many lies it takes to be a liar? You see, it's really fickle, and God must be concerned sometimes how we make excuses about things when he said things are cut and dry. The fact that a lie is a lie means we need a Savior. I mean, that's all there is to it. But as a matter of fact, how much does it take to steal to be a thief? Someone said, well, I might take something once in a while, but I'm not a thief. Well, what does it take to be a thief? The fact that what God puts it, that what a thief is, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Because if I don't know what a thief is and I would steal something I didn't know that I steal or thought it was stealing, and it was stealing, I can't go and say, God, I didn't know that was wrong. Amen. I'm just glad I'm trying to live a life that pleases God, but I'm glad that God has covered those places where I'm ignorant about. He sees my heart. And if God ever come to me and really touched me on something I did and said, and it's your son, that's wrong, I'd do as quick as I could like Abraham and David. I'd try my best to get it right. Amen? Because I know that's why you have peace with God. And then he goes on, and sure, it happened. And he said it in verse 16. Of course, you can't do things without God letting you reap the consequences later. He said, and he treated Abram well for her sake. And so he had sheep. So now here he is. Sure enough, Pharaoh's got his wife. And now Abraham, being her brother, he thinks, he's treating her well. Man, he really gives him sheep and asses and oxen and men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord, in verse 17, plagued him. And he began to see the difference in what things were and were not. And, of course, as it went on, Pharaoh called Abram. Now, how he knew that Abram was the problem, I don't know, unless he heard it through the grapevine. And he said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was your wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now, therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And to me, to understand, he said, take her and get out of here. He didn't kill him. He let him go. So here I see that Abraham, as you look at him, was known for faith to many, but he's also known for falsehood to some others. Because there's people who would look at this and not see a thing good about Abraham because they want to use it against him. By the way, there's people who pick up things of you happened years ago, it's under the blood, and still try to use it against you. They'll do that. If you do anything for God, if you just become a pew owner, that's one thing. But if you do anything for God, there's devil's always looking for something to come back to the place that he tries to destroy that individual. So Abraham lied in this respect as her being his sister, and of course some good folks lied. The Bible teaches us in Colossians 3:9, states that we are to lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's one of the good things about being saved. We have a new man in Christ Jesus, and he said, lie not one to another, since you have put off or should be putting off the old man. Because it's the old man that will lie and think it's okay. It's the new man that the Holy Spirit would activate and show us, though, that's not true. It pays always to tell the truth. Now, I want you to turn with me to another person. When you think about Jonah, turn over to the book of Jonah. When you think about Jonah, what do you think about? I'm talking about some people who, you look at them and view them. How do you view them? What do you think about when you think of Jonah? What? He ran from God. What happened? Big fish got him. Amen. Most people think of Jonah that way because that's the only story they ever heard. Even in Bible stories, they might have known, heard something about him not going to Nineveh, but they forget that. Don't think they know a big fish swallowed Jonah and God threw him up on the bank somewhere or another and he went and told Nineveh the message after all. That's the biggest thing about Jonah. But you know, Jonah had a tremendous concern about how God acted due to his background. If you look at what Jonah that he could not understand why God would even do anything for these people, because the Ninevites were terrible. They were barbaric people. They'd kill you in a minute for anything. You study some of the history of those, and man, when it comes to Israel, they were as bad against Israel was than probably Muslims against Christian and Jews today. I mean, they were evil, barbaric people. And so when God told Jonah to go there, he seemed to be dedicated to the people of Israel and hard-hearted against their enemies, which would have been this case Nineveh. That's where God told him to go. And what we remember most about Jonah is how he ran from his spiritual responsibility. And we see that in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, when he talks about he rose and flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And you know the story about that. But what I want you to do is look with me in chapter 4 for a few minutes, because here we're seeing something about Jonah, why he did what he did. I'm not so sure if we don't know what Jonah knew, only that we might have done something like he did. Glad in age of grace we have a little better, more access to things because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we're saved. But Jonah felt like God just, he's talking to God, and he talks to God, I knew he was going to do that. The very reason that I left, I knew you was going to do what you're going to do. Now, it looks like if he knew what he was going to do, he'd went to Nineveh, doesn't it? But watch what he says. And I'm talking about Jonah was known for dedication to some, but he was known to disobedience to others, too. In verse 4, he said it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Notice he did not do in verse 10 of chapter 3 what he said he would do. He said, and God saw the works that turned from the evil away, that God repented of the evil that he said unto them he would do unto them, and he did it not. Then he said, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, man, I don't know if I want to come to the Lord with anger in my heart, would you? Today I don't think we have that much more understanding who God is than who he's not. But anyhow, Jonah came to him, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, if he knew that, why did he have such a fretfulness because God let Nineveh go after they repented? I mean, that's a good thing to know about God, isn't it? Why get upset if he knew that and God would do what he did when Nineveh repented from the king down? He said, therefore, Lord, take I thee. Now, here he is. He said, I knew you were going to do that, God. I want you to just take my life. That's what he says. Beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Man. What put him in that case just because God spared some wicked people that repented? Then I thought what he said, God said, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Now, when I look at that, God is saying, Jonah, what right do you have to be angry? There's no reason you should be angry. And so Jonah went out of the city. He's upset, sat down in the city, side of the city, and there made a booth, and sat under the shadow till each might see what would come of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow of his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was seeking the glad of the gourd. He goes out wanting to die and talks to God about he knew what he was going to do, and he goes out pouting, and now God brings a gourd just overnight. He had nothing to do with the gourd. Just all of a sudden it came up, and just it just amazes me how people deny the things of God that's happened today. Did you know God can cause a gourd to come up, or he can cause a wind to shake a house or anything he wants to do? You know that, ladies and gentlemen? And watch. And he said, the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over his head, and he was exceedingly glad. And Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But then God prepared a worm just that quick in the morning, rose up the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. He's glad the gourd there shade him a little bit. And then all of a sudden, the next day, it dies as quick as it came up. And watch. And it came to pass, he said, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, that he fainted. Man, it must have been pretty hot, hadn't it? Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Notice here, not only did he cause that gourd to rise, not only caused it to die, But he also caused, if you notice, God did, an east wind to blow. And it was a very strong wind. And he caused the sun to beat down on him. He is learning Jonah a lesson. When you think about it, all we think is about the whale. But here's something we can see that God will help us understand ourselves through what Jonah went through. And notice he said, and he wished himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, it's twice he said it. God, it's just much better for me to die than to live. I mean, after all, I was thankful to God, and then you let it die. Worm destroyed it, and the next thing, this east wind came, it beat on me, and the sun beat on me. I'm telling you, and he fainted. He must have been dehydrated or something. And he says to the Lord, Lord, it just be all right, just you want to take my life. Now, I like this. And God said, Jonah, does thy will to be angry for the gourd? I mean, what right do you have to be angry over the gourd? You didn't have one thing to do with the gourd. Watch what he said. He first said, does thou anger to be? Or what right do you have? And those Jonah said, I do well to be angry. I have a right to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd. Watch this now. He takes an inanimate thing that has no meaning to him whatsoever, other than the fact it shaded him a little bit maybe, and he turns it around and uses an example to understand how much people mean to God if they're right with him. And watch what he said. He said, then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou had not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He's setting forth, you are more concerned about a vine and a plant than you are people. Watch, he said, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? I mean, should not God be concerned over what, That's 120,000 people. Jonah, I'm talking about the things about Jonah. Brother Keith's doing a good job teaching on this, so I don't know where you got here yet, Brother Keith, but he'll add to it, I'm sure, it'd be a help. But you'll understand that what God has said, Jonah, you got to understand that I am concerned about people. And my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And here you are, more concerned over a gourd that you had that came and then died, and the wind because of your condition, than you are people. Should I not be concerned about these 120,000 people? You're concerned about a vine you did not even plant. You're concerned about a gourd you had nothing to do with whatsoever. It was automatic. Hey, whether you had it or didn't have it, you had nothing to do with it. It wasn't even asked a prayer or anything for God. You had not one thing to do with this gourd. And he said, and should not I spare Nineveh then, that great city? Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? That great city, God says, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also have much cattle. In other words, God is simply setting forth that his disobedience was more costly than he could imagine, because God knew Nineveh would respond to that message before Jonah even went there. Folks, listen, let me tell you something. Did you know we're so confused? We deal with time. I'm going to say something to blow your mind. Did you know that if you and I could be 1,000 years in the future right now, God would already be there? Did you know if 1,000 years come, God, I don't care what time you look at, with God there is no time. He's omnipresent. That means anywhere you and I go in this world, from everlasting to everlasting, he's already there. He's there now while we're here. He's God. See, the world don't have no concept about who God is. He's a little thing that they made in their mind, and they got him playing and dancing for them rather than doing what God wants him to do for him. And he's saying, listen, you didn't have a thing to do with that, son. And that's where Jonah was at. Jonah showed that he ran from his spiritual responsibility, and God didn't let him just keep going. He fixed it so he had to turn around and come back and taught him a lesson. Son, you didn't have anything to do with what I just did for you to comfort you. You didn't have anything to do with it when I took it away from you. Now, if you get upset over Gord, why couldn't you at least have understood the message I sent you to Nineveh to give? See, I knew what they would do, but they had to, hey, because he knew it, you couldn't keep Jonah from going anyhow. We have a responsibility as human beings. God knows every the outcome, but we still have a responsibility. Jonah could have come in. What if he hadn't come in and said, well, God, if you knew it already, why send me? No, he can't. Hey, when God got through with him, he couldn't say nothing because he let him learn something like you and I learn through experiences in life. Now, another one you to look at with me, if you will, is Peter. Because in Peter, you know, when you think of Peter, what do you think about Peter? Deny the Lord. Most people do, Ricky. How many times? Three times. That's one of the first. You know why? Because people in general look for the worst in someone because they always measure themselves by that. But don't you know, when you look at Peter, he was known for devotedness to some people, but he's also known for the denying to others. And some remember Peter's repentance. But most people think of him when he actually, in Matthew 26, 74, denied and cursed. And not only did he deny, he cursed and swore he didn't know him. But when you get to the book of Acts and you begin to look at Peter on the day of Pentecost, man, he's been revived. I mean, he knows now the Lord is not against him. He's been called. He even said when he's at Galilee, go tell the disciples and tell Peter, I'm going to be over there. He's seen what happened in the last chapter of John. And when he saw Christ on the bank and they fishing and didn't find any, and then all of a sudden didn't get any fish, and then suddenly told him to fish a certain way, and it did, and they had a boat full. But here you find he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls got saved. That's what the Bible says. Said in verse 41, and they that were glad to receive his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And too many people know about that, do they? Remember, you know what? And this was after Peter denied him. There's hope for all of us, isn't it, folks? Amen. Isn't God wonderful? God is merciful. God is so wonderful because you and I blow it sometimes. Be honest and look in the mirror. We know we do, but thank God we don't live a lifestyle of blowing it. God comes to us, and when he does, we like David and Abraham and others say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm not making no excuse for it. I'm not even going to give any reason why, you know, it happened. I just blew it, and that's what God loved. God loves a heart that when he speaks to us, we correct it and move on and let God use us in our lifestyle, and that's a wonderful thing that takes place. And then the last one I'll look with me at is when you think about Judas Iscariot. What do you think about him? A traitor, mainly. But he was worse than a traitor. Traitor, traitor, traitor. As a matter of fact, you remember in Matthew 26, turn there with me just a moment. Well, let's see, I believe I'm going to turn to John chapter 12. In Matthew 26, we see him cursing and swearing. Turn to John chapter 12 with me. In Matthew 26, we see him cursing. In verse 21, he curses. We see him betraying the Lord Jesus. But if you look in John chapter 12 with me, we'll see something else about him too. Look down about verse 4 through 6. By the way, we know also he was surrendered to Satan. By the way, you not see Judas Iscariot in heaven, folks.
That's right.
He's in hell. There's no doubt about it. Some people nowadays are trying to claim that, you know, he's got blame for something that really had nothing to do. You know the reason why he went as far as he did? He allowed himself that last night to be entered in by Satan. The scripture shows that he entered into him. And once he got to the place that obedience came to Satan rather than God, the heart opens to the place that he just comes in. By the way, he can do that to us too. If we get to the point, or man gets to the point that he just abandons God completely and keeps his lifestyle going, it's not long before he has no voice at all as far as knowing right and wrong except his own mind. And it's very easy for demon possession to take place. In fact, all of us could be demon-possessed if we're not for the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. Greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. And I'm glad to know that when he comes in. Demons can come around and Satan can use them on the outside, but he can't come in from the inside because greater is he that's in us than in the world. But watch this down in verse 4 through 6. And it says, this is when at the supper of Bethany, And you remember when Mary took that pound of ointment and spikenard and caught, very costly, it said in verse 3, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, he can't see. Judas has no inclination at all of a heart that really loved the Lord. He'd been with him for 3.5 years, and he has not one bit of love for Christ whatsoever, showing that he's who God said he would be. Now, when he sees this young lady, no doubt just been saved a very short period of time, and she is sitting at the feet of Christ, wanting to be fed by the Word of God, I believe she enjoyed listening to Christ. Now, the world today is trying to make like she's some kind of a harlot, or in turn, reason she did that because she's in love with Christ physically. Folks, listen, she was in love with the Lord, right, but as a Savior, not as a physical being. I guarantee you that. You know, isn't it amazing how God will open my eyes to see the spiritual side when the world can't see nothing but the fleshly, physical, filthy side? The world's so geared today of what happens when it comes to porn and other things and relationships that everything they see that can be good, they look into it from the wrong way. They can't get an idea of what's going on whatsoever. This lady's heart was showing rejoicing and worshiping, and Jesus said that. And here, watch, though, what first thing to happen. He said, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, I'm glad he named him, aren't you? I'd hate to think of somebody trying to tell who it was and didn't pay his name. He said, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him? Well, I love that because the Lord is saying, you're not going to get around who this is. I'm not going to leave it to you to try to tell who this is. This is Judas Iscariot, in case you don't know, he's the one who betrayed Christ. And amazing thing about it, this right here, he said, should betray him. It hadn't happened so yet. But God, the Holy Spirit, it documented that he said, this is the one going to betray him. Notice, he said, why was not this ornament sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, folks, that's a fairly good thing, isn't it? Why use this costly spikenard on the feet of someone? Why not give it to the poor? Now, I guarantee you, moderates today would say, and liberals today would say, hey, that's right, why not give it to the poor? They're not going to give it to the poor anyhow, but they say, why about give it to the poor? It's good language. Sounds good, doesn't it? Makes you sound very up spiritually. And that's what he says here. Why not give it to the poor? And then I'm glad God gives an answer here. He didn't have the poor in concern in his heart. And the amazing thing, he must have been a very smart person because they had him the treasure of the group. He didn't fool Christ, but he had the others fooled. And he said this, he said, not that he cared for the poor. Now, folks, listen to me. You say, preacher, I don't know if you should say that. The Bible says he didn't do it because he cared for the poor.
That's right.
Who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the Bible.
Amen.
I mean, you look at verse 1 and you say, well, I mean, in verse 5, why was not this ornament sold in 300 pence? And that's a pretty good expense, too, given to the poor. See, he ought to have done that. Why didn't he do that? Well, to give it to the poor had been much better. But wait a minute. He didn't care one thing about the poor. Someone said, well, how could you say that? I'm glad God answers that. Now, there's some things God answers for us. I don't have to elaborate on it. And then there's some things we have to explain. But he said this. He said that not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bared what was put therein. He had the bag. He was controlling it. And he's probably swiping some of it, too, every once in a while. I don't know what kind of bookkeep he'd given. But what we see here that Judas was known for caring for money to some, but he was also known for betraying to Jesus to others and probably knows more of being. I'm talking about a legacy he left. And when you think of a name, what do you think of? He was loyal. He was the loyal treasure of the disciples, but he turned Christ into his enemies, betraying him according to Matthew 26, verse 21. And we know this, I think, anyone here, if we do right, we do that, we might know the difference in right and wrong. And to do right, that you may not be known to do that's wrong. Because you can't really know the difference unless you know the difference. And if you do right, then it's good to do that and not wrong. And sometimes we could answer that question. Is this thing I'm doing the right thing to do? And if we get the answer it is, then it is the right thing to do. So what happens is as we leave this type of studying, we are all known in some way to other people. Every one of us in here, Where you work at, you don't start away. Where your pleasure's at, where your time's at, where your family's at. That all of us are known to other people in some form or another. And when I think of this, what Paul said to the church at Corinth, how are you viewed by those who read your lives? I think that's a sobering question. How am I viewed when others read my life? Now, if I stand for truth and they badmouth, that's one thing. But if I find an error somewhere or another and badmouth, that's something else. And I want to be sure, God, for you, I can't badmouth God. He's right. If he touches a heart, he touches anything, it's right. It's always right. And here we see these five different ones closing this out as we think about how people view us. And you know, that's the reason why the Apostle Paul said you are the epistles. You're written epistles. The epistles that God has given to us to read again. And he said, This is what happens, for as much as you are manifest declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us. So, ladies and gentlemen, listen, if I am teaching us together the Word of God, when I have to teach myself to teach you, I do much more teaching me than I do you. If I have to do that to minister by us the written Word of God that we can see in our heart, that's an amazing thing to me. That when you teach a class, you're teaching God's Word for someone to put in their life for the purpose of someone reading Christ in them. Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. You know and I know, and I've heard many times in my life and the years you have too, sometimes your action is better and say more than your words. You ever heard that? And don't you know Jesus Christ knew that? He says you're an ambassador. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And what's happening when we do what God says do, in the sense of leaving a legacy that God could be honored and praised through us, we'll put off the old man and we're putting on the new. And the new man honors God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for the privilege to study the last few weeks of the services, Lord, we've been, and now we look forward to go into another direction. Lord, we learn a lot of things if we're willing to apply into our lives. And we think that we know more about who Jesus Christ is, what his purpose was, how people viewed him, and why he was willing to go and do what he did in spite of all the resistance, rejection, and the things that happened when he was here, that he might fulfill the plan and purpose of the Trinity when they met together and talked about making man and then worked out this wonderful, great, marvelous plan of salvation. For all three had a hand to do in. God certainly set it in order. Christ came to fulfill it, and the Holy Spirit came to make it possible in people's lives until God gets everything to the end. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.